This morning, we're getting back into the series I started before, I'm finishing up the series that I was doing before we left. We've talked about, from the book of Ephesians, we've looked at a piece of scripture from each chapter, and today we're finishing that up by looking at Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be looking primarily at verses 10 through 18. We've talked in this series about having wisdom in Christ and having power in Christ. And today we're going to talk about being strong in Christ. And part of that is to be able to stand tall in our faith, to be able to stand up against adversity in our faith, to be able to stand up to those who might be against us in our faith, to have that kind of strength to be able to do that. I heard a story of a young man who worked at a construction site, and he was bragging to everyone he could that he could do out anyone in feats of strength. And he was really egging on a lot of the men at work, and he kept on really bugging one of the co-workers. He was an older man. After several minutes, the older man had had enough, and so he said, "Why don't you put your money where your mouth is?" He said, "I bet you a week's wages that I can haul something from here all the way over there and that you won't be able to haul it back." The man said, "You're on, old man. Show us what you got." So this older gentleman, he grabbed a hold of the wheelbarrow handles and he turned to the young man that was the bragger and he said, "Get in." Now, I'll let that sink in for a moment. Okay. Everyone got it? Good. We can move on. There is strength in body, and there is strength of mind. But what we're talking about this morning is strength in spirit. There's a story in the book of Genesis, chapter 39. Joseph is a young man who was sold into slavery by who? His brothers, right? And he was taken to the Pharaoh's kingdom and house. And eventually he was, because he had favor on Joseph, he was eventually given to Potiphar. Remember Potiphar? So he was, and again, because God showed his favor upon Joseph, he became very well liked. And so he was put in charge of Potiphar's house. Now, Potiphar was the captain of the guard. He was an official under Pharaoh. So he was a high man in Pharaoh's court. And Potiphar had a wife who was, let's just say, she had a thing for Joseph. And that thing kind of took over her. And so she kept trying to get him and to grab him. And at one point she had a hold of him. And he was able to get away, but he left his cloak in her hand. And so he ran off. And of course, she accused him of attacking her, and he got sent to prison. But in all of the things that Joseph did, he had favor with God. God loved him. God gave him the strength to withstand those temptations and those things that could have easily made him a very dangerous person, because he was given all of this authority. It says in 1 Timothy 4:8, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." I want to also look at some scripture from Psalms, and I have it written in your sermon notes this morning, Psalms 46, a very familiar piece of scripture. "God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble." Psalm 73, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalms 105, "Look to the Lord and His strength, seek His face always." And I also want to look at Isaiah 40. Says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will do what? Renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about this strength or being strong in Christ. While we were in Hawaii and we were in Ketchikan, we were walking around what they call Creek Street. And I didn't notice it at the time, but Nicholas saw it. But as we were walking through in the crowd, people were all of a sudden looking up. And so naturally, we all kind of looked up. And there in the tree right next to us was this beautiful bald eagle, just sitting there. And those things are huge. When you get close to them, they are huge. And it just sat there, and we were able to get pictures of it. And of course, there was a lot of people there just admiring this beautiful creature. But I want to tell you that our real strength today comes from the Lord. It comes from His Word, and it comes from His Spirit. And as we have been studying Paul's letter to the book to the people in Ephesus, we are getting to that point in chapter 6 where he's giving us three ways to show us what it means to be strong in Christ. And I want to share with you the first one. The first one is we have access to God's armor. A couple weeks ago, I talked to you about the armor of God. Does anyone remember what the armor of God is? All the different things, right? Well, we're going to read that this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in the 10th verse. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, if anyone wants a copy of the full armor of God, I have it written down. I gave this to our prayer group a while back, but if anyone wants another copy of it, I have some more in my office, and you can take them. And what I do is I put it in my Bible right here in the front so that I don't forget to put on the full armor of God every day. And that's what we're supposed to do, put on the full armor of God. Now, today in our society, we don't really put armor on or anything to go into battle, because we really, our battles are not the same as the battles that were in Old Testament time, because people understood when this was first written to the people in Ephesus, they understood what it meant to put on armor, because they were always at war and they were always trying to defend themselves. Joseph's armor was spiritual, so was Daniel, so was the three Hebrew boys who were thrown in the fiery furnace. But our armor is also spiritual. It is not made of metal. It is made of this spirit that God gives us. I heard of a preacher who placed a high value on education because he just got his doctorate degree in religion. He was very proud of this fact. He even went so far as to display his new pulpit robe on his Facebook page. He called himself the Reverend Doctor. Very proud of himself. He wanted everyone to call him that. Now, he may have written some very good sermons, but I don't think that calling himself Reverend Doctor is going to give him more authority over his congregation or not. But I'll tell you two areas in which his doctorate won't give him any more strength or any more authority. Number one is with God, and number two is with Satan. Brothers and sisters, if we want the strength to resist or overcome Satan, it is not going to come from our own strength. It's not going to come from our own wisdom. It's not going to come from some self-help book that you find in the bookstore. It's not going to come through some exercise program that says it's going to sweat all the bad things out of your body. It must come from the Lord. We must get our strength and armor from the Lord in order to be strong in the faith, because Satan is alive. And Satan will come after you. Satan will try to destroy you. He may not do it himself, but he has his ways of getting a foothold in your life. Here is the armor that we need to put on: righteousness, the righteousness that comes from Christ, a readiness to share the gospel, a faith, we know where that comes from, right? Salvation comes from Christ, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Simply put, we get our strength from Him. If we don't, if we have any strength, it is all from the human flesh and human spirit, and it will fail us. It will fail us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing, and he writes this paragraph, and it right before it, he's talking about the fact that Christ has put a sword, put something in his side, a pain in his side. We don't know what that is. People say it may have been a physical thing, maybe it was an emotional thing, maybe it was a guilt or whatever it may be, but he put a thorn in his side, and he asked God to take it away from him, and God said this: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong." So when we put on the full armor of God, we will have the strength to endure the things that are happening in our lives. We will have the strength to be able to stand strong and tall for Christ. The second part of this is that we need to recognize God's enemy. Now, I heard a story of a boxer who was getting beat up pretty good in just about every round, and he barely was able to drag himself to his corner after each round. His trainer kept saying to him, "Go out there and get him. He hasn't laid a hand on you." Finally, after being beaten to a pulp, the fighter turned to his trainer. He says, "I'm going out there and I'm going to go get him, but keep an eye on that referee because somebody out there is beating the devil out of me." Well, let me tell you something. Do you know who's beating the devil out of you? Do you know who that is? It's not the referee. It's your opponent in the ring with you, and his name is called Satan. It's not some human person. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rules, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, I can agree with you that there's going to be people in your life that are going to treat you badly. They're going to want to hurt you. They're going to want to mistreat you. They're going to want to discourage you. They're going to want to knock you down. They're going to make fun of you or ridicule you or whatever. But they are not the enemy. Get that straight. They are not the enemy. They may act like it. You may think that they're the enemy, but they are not. Your enemy is the devil. And as I said before, the devil uses anything it can to get at you. So recognize God's enemy. When we first moved to Eugene, to pastor a church in Eugene, there was another church that was using our building. And they were there before I got there, and the pastor of the church had a pretty decent relationship with the former pastor. So this man was pastoring a small congregation. They were using our building, and they were paying rent to help defray the cost of upkeep of the building, electricity, and so forth. They also helped pay for our custodial crew. Shortly after we got there, the pastor came to me and said, you know, we're just a small congregation, and I don't ask people to give to the church. If they do, that's fine, but I don't ask them to give. A lot of them just don't have the money to give, so I just tell them don't give. But we're financially in arrears right now, so we can no longer pay rent. But we want to stay here in your building, but we'd like to do it without free of charge. We don't want to have to pay anything to use the building. And I tried to make some deals with them. I tried to work some things out so we could make it easier for them, but they didn't want to do any of those things. They just wanted the free ride. So I spent some time talking to them. Steve Bills came down and was talking to them, and the pastor started calling us a terrible church, that our doctrine was wrong, our theology was wrong, that we weren't Christians, and all of these things. He was so angry because we wouldn't allow him to have use of the building at no cost. And we were a small church, so we really couldn't take that hit. And I was wondering, what is God thinking when he sees pastors arguing with each other? What is God thinking when he was seeing this pastor act the way he was and to see how we were acting? But you know, this pastor was not the enemy. He wasn't the enemy. We may think that they are sometimes, but we must always recognize who the real enemy is. And even non-believers are not the enemy. Let's face it, they just need Jesus, right? They just need Jesus. They just need a relationship with Jesus Christ. So please, when you're out there today and in your life, please recognize who the real enemy is. And then finally, we need to serve God's saints. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, "And pray in the spirit of all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." We serve God's saints by serving them in prayer. When we do that, it gives us strength. When we pray for others, the stronger we become spiritually, because strength comes through service. In Matthew chapter 20, it says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if Jesus came to serve, what should we do? If he lowered himself to serve, then we must do this as well. Service. Now, we do a pretty decent job of that here. But I think sometimes in churches, our service is somewhat at arm's length. We never really get to know the people that we're serving. I mean, it's easy for churches to have a special offering and take and write a check, put it in the offering plate and say, "We've served, we've done our part." But to serve means to approach. It means to connect. It means to find out what's going on in that person's life. Steve Jogren launched the Vineyard Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. He did that in 1985, and he started with 37 people. Today, there are over 6,000 people, average attendance, in that church. Why? Because as a church body, they believed in something that I want to suggest for us as a church. They believed in what we call servant evangelism, working in small groups, working to develop connections with people in our community, caring for those in need. Servant evangelism. Because there is power in being a servant. We look at the power that Mother Teresa had over millions of people. And she had that power because she was a servant to others. She put others first, just like Jesus. Jesus wielded great power because he was a servant. Servant evangelism connects people to people in a natural way, an easy, low-risk, high-grace kind of way. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean by servant evangelism. And I'm going to give this illustration because I think it's something we can do as a church. And it's relatively inexpensive and it's easy to do. All you need to do on your part is have a smile and be happy. And maybe buy some water. We could go to, say, Costco, and we could buy a couple of things of water, bottled water. We could go out into the street and just walk up to people and give them a bottle of water with a smile on our face. And if they ask, what's this about? You can say, well, this is from the First Baptist Church, and we just wanted to give you some water today. It's a hot day. We wanted to give you some water to drink. No strings attached. Now, I'm sure that you're probably going to get responses like, oh, thank you, that's nice. Maybe someone might say, I can't believe this is free, or why are you doing this? But isn't that something that we can do that's simple, that's easy, to hand out a bottled water? Because a small act, or let me go back here for a minute. Servant evangelism wins the heart before it confronts the mind. And that's really the key, is to go after the heart of the person. A small act of kindness nudges a person closer to God. And it can happen in oftentimes profound ways that bypasses one's mental defenses. Now, your average Christ follower is probably not going to have any problem at all taking some bottled water and going out and handing it to somebody. That's not very difficult. It's low risk. But it's also a high grace way of doing things. Kindness builds the bridge for the person to receive a touch of love from God. And if you add an invitation to church or some other method of connection, maybe have a card with the church's name on it or phone number and certain times of service, you've reached somebody with the love of Christ. And it's not going to happen overnight. We're not going to do that this week and then see 25, 30 more people here on Sunday morning, because it's probably not going to happen that quick. But it will happen, because what we're doing is we're building the bridge for a person to receive a touch of love from God. It's simple, it's practical, it's effective, it's inexpensive, and may I say, it can be a lot of fun. Mother Teresa said, be faithful in small things because it is in them that your strength lies. The small things that we can do to serve God's saints. So how can we be strong in Christ? First of all, access the armor of God. Second, recognize that God's and who God's enemy is. And it's not the person you've been arguing with. It's not the person you're having a hard time relating to. It's not the medical issues that you're going through. It's not any of that. The enemy is Satan. And we serve God's saints. So the only way we'll be strong in the future as we age is to find our strength in Christ. Because we are in the midst of a time when things are kind of going crazy in this world. And there's people that are trying to move us in all kinds of different directions. But the church is still here, even though attendance is in decline. But the church is still here. There's still people that want to know Christ. And there's a lot of people outside this building today that are wandering around in darkness, wandering around in their guilt, wandering around in their pain, wandering around in their disappointments, their anger. They're trying to find relief. And the only way they'll find it is through Christ. And if all it takes is for us to show compassion and love, to carry with us a smiling face and a cold glass of water, or a handshake, a pat on the back, a hug. If that's all it takes, then let's do that. Let's be servants for God. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to this time in our service when we just want to thank you for everything that you do and have done, I just pray, Lord, that we can be strengthened by your Spirit today so that we can put on the full armor of God to be prepared for those things that can happen, that we can recognize who the real enemy is, and that we can have a heart to serve so that people will not have to live in darkness. What's important is that your kingdom is filled, not that these pews are filled. What's important is the lives of people that are outside this church. What's important is how we serve, how we love, and how we. And I pray for each one of us here today, myself included, that we can have that kind of strength that only comes from you. And we pray this in your name and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.